Welcome to Bedhampton Church. Contact us at www.bedhampton.church. But for now, let's continue that journey with this input.
Because today we're starting a sort of mini-series, as it were, which is more of a continuation of Easter, going up towards Pentecost. You might want to call it the in-between time, in between Jesus rising and actually going back and sending his Holy Spirit. Next week, Emily is going to talk about living with hope in the in-between. On the 10th of May, Bishop Jonathan is going to come and join us here at St. Nicholas and talk about living a commissioned life in the in-between. But today, I get the easy one. I get to talk about living with doubt in the in-between. As we sit here after the resurrection, but before the appearance of Jesus to his people, we sit here with our own doubting Thomas from St. Thomas's and the two on the road to Emmaus. We sit here and we feel the doubt in the air. Where is Jesus? After this week, you might want to ask that question. But before we move into the details of this, let me make a confession. My name is Max. I love Jesus. I live with faith. And I live with doubt. Now, before you decide to run away and spend the rest of the day looking for another church, let me open that up a bit more. I came to a position of a belief in God, faith if you want to call it that, in the fact that he existed as I held my young child Becky in my arms, who now is not only have her own children, but is currently pregnant again. I had the realization that we were more than just molecules, more than just random chance. And although I did go on to investigate that further, did some reading, did some looking into that, and that eventually declared my faith in Jesus, even before the investigation, I'd come to a position of faith that God existed. Faith was evident in my life. There is faith. And then there are times like last month, some of you know already, I was away on a retreat and I received a text message that I couldn't believe, that a 61-year-old friend of mine, Perry, had died. Father of four young adults and a new grandfather, he had died in a tragic kayaking accident. As I was on retreat, my first thoughts were not of a holy faith. Honestly, my first thoughts were, what the heck, God? Which is the clean version that went through my head. Why did you allow this to happen? And then there was doubt for a moment that there was a good God. Faith and doubt, you see, walk together. Today, if you can go home with the fact that faith and doubt in believers of Jesus walk together, my job is done. In men and women of faith, doubt is normal. I wonder if you've ever sat alone wondering what people really mean when they say they've heard from God. Do they physically hear from God in their head? Do you hear that for yourself? Or have you ever looked at a newspaper headline or a Facebook meme or even with what's gone on the last couple of weeks across the world and thought, am I deluded? Have you ever wondered if you were nuts when your brother-in-law took the mickey out of your faith yet again? You may be the one person in the room who has never experienced any doubt. But if I'm honest with you, the people I talk to seem to have doubts all the time. If you're waiting for doubt to disappear before you fully commit to Jesus, you're going to be waiting a long time. Living as Christians with doubt is normal. As it is, of course, with men and women who don't have a faith, who we might call themselves atheists. Theologian John Mark Comer says, I know I don't very often quote John Mark Comer, do I? But he says this, Doubt is the air we breathe in a secular society. Doubt is not the same as unbelief. Doubt is a struggle to believe in the search for truth. Unbelief is the stubborn refusal to believe. The opposite of faith is not unbelief. Unbelief is a determined decision, a will to walk away. Doubt is a wobble. Faith and doubt are both part of the journey, and doubt doesn't equal unbelief. Actually, we often assign logic to faith and doubt, and I don't think actually logic and knowledge have a great deal to do with it. Narnia author, theologian C.S. Lewis says, "Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted, in spite of your changing moods. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you'll teach your moods where to get off." I love that C.S. Lewis said where to get off. But anyway, unless you teach your moods where to get off, you can never be either a sound Christian or even a sound atheist. Doubt, by its nature, is in the mind, of course, and has little to do with reality. One more example from my own life. I have been surfing since I was 14. That is me, believe it or not. Where's Ian? Ian knows I've been surfing since a long time. I've been surfing since I was 14. I learned to surf in the Scouts, and I loved it. And it's one of the most spiritual places on this earth. It's Tracy. You seem completely shocked that might be me. It's not AI. That is me surfing. Yes. She seems more shocked by that than anything I've ever said. She's fine with doubt, but you surfing? The dolphin that I'm on. To the visitors, I'm sorry, they have no respect for the rector. Over the many years of me surfing, of course, I've actually learned a few things about surfing. I learned how to paddle out without getting crushed by the waves coming in. I learned how to go beyond the break and rest and enjoy the spirituality of that and then come in on the wave. I've learned that when you get caught in a riptide, you ignore your head. You don't paddle in, you paddle across the wave so that you don't get pulled out to sea. I've learned quite a few things. You would say, actually, I'm a competent surfer, despite the doubt from certain people. I'm a competent surfer. Yet, when an 8-foot wave looms over me, sucking the water from beneath me, and all I can see is the seabed, and look up and see hundreds, tons of water about to crash down on me, the words that go through my head are not, "You've got it, Max. You've done this hundreds of times before." The words that go through my head are, "Are you mad? You're going to die." And yet, I am a surfer. The doubt doesn't take away from the fact that I surf. And it's the same, of course, with us as Christians. Actually, it's the same with atheists. They live with doubt. Surfers live with doubt. Atheists live with doubt. Christians live with doubt. In the last century, there was a woman called Agnes who felt a radical calling to serve the poor people. She spent her entire life serving the very poor in the name of Jesus. However, after her death, they found her journals and were surprised to read in her journals that she had desperate doubt at times. She had a dark night of the soul often. She would expect light in her prayer and find darkness. She would expect to hear from God and find only silence. She wrote of a torturing longing for a God who was utterly absent at times. Now, many of you will know, Agnes is better known as Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa lived with doubt. Not some sort of fuzzy, warm glow of knowing God, but actually a gritty, radical commitment to love, even when she felt nothing. She chose to smile at God through the anguish and proving that doubt isn't actually a blockage for us knowing God. It's actually the very heart, the very crucible of where our faith can be forged. a mature faith. So you're not alone if you doubt. Mother Teresa is with you as well. So actually, our list of doubters is growing. So let's turn to the Bible. The apostles, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, we read in Matthew's gospel. So Mother Teresa, the apostles, let's go to John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer ends up in prison. When John the Baptist was in prison, he heard what Jesus was doing. He sent his followers and they asked him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another?" Hold on a minute. What happened when we first met John the Baptist in our Bibles? Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan. This is way before the prison, to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, "I don't need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" And then later on, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open and he saw a Spirit of God descending like a dove and heard a voice that said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Always cracks me up that he's well pleased. God is a Pompey lad, really, isn't he? But John the Baptizer, who heard directly from God, John, whose very existence was all about preparing the way for Jesus, John, who when he was in his mother's womb and Mary, the mother of Jesus, approached, leapt in her womb, this is the John who now in prison says, "Are you the real thing?" Have you ever had doubts like John, I wonder? Have you ever had the dark night of the soul like Mother Teresa? When others are prayed for and you see healing come upon them and yet your prayers are left unanswered, do you ever have doubts yet in there? So hopefully by now I've convinced you that having doubt as a follower of Jesus, as an apprentice to Jesus, that's just normal. But just in case you need one final bit of evidence, let's turn to Good Friday, the first Good Friday. We approach 3 o'clock. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. And about 3 p.m, Jesus himself cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Son of God himself seems to express doubt. So just all give up and go home now then, do we? And of course not. What do we do now? Well, I have found this book by John Ortberg very helpful. Susan, I listened to this on the way down to Spring Harvest last week. Really helpful book about doubt. If you want to find out more about that, just send me an email. I'll send you a link. But in this, he says, doubt might be fostered by several ways. Doubt may be fostered by a lack of community. Doubt may be fostered by a lack of emotional health or poor physical health, or sleep deprivation. In fact, one of my favorite things is a quote he uses from a professor in a theology college in America called D.A. Carson, who says this: "If you keep burning the candle at both ends, sooner or later you will indulge in more and more cynicism. And the line between cynicism and doubt is very thin. If you're among those who become nasty, cynical, or even full of doubt when you're missing sleep, you are morally obligated to try to get the sleep you need." There you go. I'm morally obligated to lay in, Susie. We are whole, complicated beings. Our physical existence is tied to our spiritual well-being, to our mental outlook, to our relationship with others, including our relationship with God. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is to get a good night's sleep. And I think afternoon naps count as well. So I'd love to spend my time going through these four areas. But sadly, you want to get home before midnight tonight, don't you? So maybe another time for that. But what I have found is actually many of those areas can be supported by a small group that we meet with. I meet in a small group. That I meet in a couple of small groups, but I meet particularly in one group here in Bedhampton. And I have found those four areas are supported and helped by meeting with people who are on the same journey, who have the same ups and downs as me, who have the same doubts and faith as me. And I found that really helpful. If you want to hear about a small group, just speak to me or one of the curates. We'd be more than happy to speak with you. In fact, if you have doubt, you're not excluded. I'd say you're obligated to join a small group if you have doubt like the rest of us. So coming into land, as we finish, hopefully you can take away that truth that I started off with, that doubt is simply being human. Whether you're an atheist or a follower of Jesus, you will have doubt. So for those that want to go a bit further, let me give you one bonus takeaway. The answer is trust. Now, I'm not talking about trust, try harder trust. Try harder and your doubts will go away sort of trust. Now, actually, there's a large body of theologians that believe actually the word we translate as faith into our Bibles could be better translated as trust. Pistis and its derivations may be better translated as trust, or even better, belief with trust. In Mark's Gospel, we heard that story. Jesus takes Peter and James and John up a hill to meet with Elijah and Moses, which is a long story for another time. But when they return, they find the disciples arguing with the Jewish teachers. It seems that this man has brought his son, who is possessed by a demon, to the disciples and said, "Could you cast the spirit out?" And they have yet again failed. The disciples have a habit of failing, don't they? A lack of faith, maybe? Doubt, maybe? Who knows? And then we read this. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "He's often thrown himself into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus' response seems almost a bit curt. "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father said, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And he goes on, of course, to heal the boy. The boy's father has belief with trust. Go through your Bible, and almost certainly, wherever you see the word faith, it comes from episto or pistis, and can be translated better, maybe, as trust. And in our story, Jesus doesn't rebuke the disciples for not having enough faith to cast the demon out. He doesn't rebuke the father for not having enough faith and trust, like he did elsewhere. I mean, elsewhere he said to the disciples, "You have little trust. Why do you doubt?" He doesn't do that in this case. He wants to bring healing to this situation. He sees the father's trust, desperation maybe as well, and he brings healing on the boy. You see, we all have doubt, but it's not really where God's kingdom is. But we're going to have to live with it. We're all going to have to live with doubt. So the answer is trust. And here's that takeaway. If you can remember this, to find success as a follower of Jesus, not as living without doubt, but actually with trust, not certainty. That is a successful follower of Jesus. Turning up anyway. Turning to him anyway. Stepping into his love anyway. And define discipleship as faith and doubt in tandem. I invite us all to simply believe and trust.
You have been listening to Bedhampton Church. Our prayer is that this helps you journey with Jesus and serve your community by sharing God's love and friendship. Subscribe and join us for more discussion at www.bedhampton.church. All material Creative Commons copyright. Contact us for more details.